And it's because of what we just sang that we have this part of our assembly devoted to a study of the Word of God. And trust that the things that we look at this morning will indeed strengthen us in His service. So if you have your Bibles, please open them. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We'll read from verse 6 and 7. Joshua, as you know, had taken over as the leader. He had been appointed by God to be the leader as a successor of Moses over the children of Israel. And he had the momentous task of taking this nation of people and leading them across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, where there were people with walled cities and armies, and certainly would do everything they could to defend their land. And so here you have this admonition, this encouragement to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "Be strong." This is not an admonition to any kind of physical exercise to develop his body and his muscles and that kind of thing. But it's explained in the next phrase, the little word "and." You can think of it as namely, by way of explanation. Be strong. What kind of strength? He's talking about a moral strength, a courage of spirit. Be strong and courageous. And then with the next word in your text, the little word "for," he explains why he would need this great moral courage. He said, "For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them." And so he's going to take 2 million people, and he's not just soldiers, it's men and women and children and their animals, and he's going to lead them across a river and then into this land and make war and conquer the land. And because of this task before you, you're going to face challenges. You're going to face things that would discourage lesser men. You're going to face obstacles and hurdles. You need to have the moral courage, the moral strength, to be able to accomplish this role that God has put you in. Note the next verse. He said, "Only be strong and very courageous." And then there's another little statement here. He said, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." It may be once they entered the land, or as they started on this task of conquering the land, there might be a temptation, either out of fear or human wisdom or because of the populace, to do something different than God had set out for them to do. And so he says, "You be careful to do according to the law that Moses gave you. Don't turn this way or turn that way." And so here's this sense of dedication to doing exactly what the Bible, his Bible, said, the law of Moses, and observing that as he went into the land. Now, when you talk about moral courage, look at verse 9, and in the text you have some further statements that help us to appreciate what this courage is. He said, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed." So there's the opposite of moral courage. When you face obstacles, when you face challenges that seem like you just cannot overcome these, you're not trembled, you're not dismayed, you don't get discouraged, you don't give up. And so look down in chapter 2 and verse 11. 2:11, he said, "When we heard it, our hearts melted," as Rahab explained why they did not have the courage to face this oncoming army. He said, "We heard about what had happened with your army and how you had conquered enemies." And he said, "Our hearts melted." And again, look at that little word "and" as explaining what he's talking about. Namely, no courage remained in any man any longer. Their hearts melted. That's a graphic, figurative way of explaining the opposite of courage. And so This is the idea, and the text helps us to understand it. Now, it's one thing to tell somebody to have courage. It's another thing to equip them to have that kind of spirit. And right here in our text, if we'll back up one verse from where we started, we have the foundation of this tremendous responsibility and charge that had been given Joshua. Look at verse 5. He said, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Really? Don't they have armies? Don't they have weapons? Is Joshua leading a nation of people who have superior weapons and skill and fighting capabilities? How is it that they say no man, that God says no man will be able to stand before you? Don't they have walls so large, houses are built upon them, and gates that keep people from entering the cities? And yet God says, nobody's going to stop you. I've given you this responsibility. You can do it. Nobody can stop you. What does he tell Joshua to give him that kind of moral courage? Look at it. He said, "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." I will be with you. What does that mean? Is it that as he was crossing the Jordan, he'd look over here and God is standing there? Is that the idea of God being with you? Is it some kind of a emotional feeling that he would have when he woke up in the morning and he'd feel a sense of positive energy? Is that the idea? Look at the next statement. It explains what he means. He said, "I will not fail you or forsake you." That's what that means. Now, we just sang, standing on the promises of God. If Joshua was going to accomplish his mission, and if he was going to approach it with moral courage, he would have to stand on the promises of God. "I will not fail you, Joshua. You don't have to be able to explain all the ins and outs or how I'm going to do it. You just have to believe enough that when I make a promise, I'll keep it, and I will not fail you nor forsake you." Look again in the text. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 14. What I want to show you is that this kind of a promise was found over and over again in encouraging men to accomplish the work that God gave them to do. In Numbers chapter 14, this is another occasion when they could have entered the land. And because they did lose courage, because their hearts did melt, because they were trembling and dismayed, they didn't enter. This has been 40 years previous. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9, you see that Joshua was pleading with the people. He said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." So you remember that 12 spies went in. Two said, Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take it." The other 10 said, "Oh, there are giants in there. We can't take that land." And so they've got the people now very concerned and worried about taking them, not only themselves, but their families and crops into this land. So Joshua was pleading with them. He said, "Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them." How can you say that, Joshua? Do you have some kind of a drawing of their city? Do you know some secret what? No, look, here's the answer. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And that's what Joshua is appealing to. That's what gave him and that's what gave Caleb the courage to stand on this particular occasion when they were certainly in the minority. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And look at verse 8. "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you." So Moses is delivering this closing address to the people. They stand in the plains of Moab. Moses is going to die, not going to get to go across the Jordan River into the land. He's preaching this sermon. And so here's his admonition. He said, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you." Could you look out there and see him? Is that the idea? No. Here's the idea. He said, He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. If God tells you to do something, you can do it. You know, this is the reason, though I've never been a person to drink alcohol. By God's grace, I just haven't. But there are people who have and become addicted to it. And people say, I just cannot quit. I know they can, though I've never walked in their shoes. And the reason I know they can is because God condemns drunkenness. And God would not condemn something and tell a man to do something he cannot do. And so here he says, you're going to go into this land. You don't be afraid. I will not fail you or forsake you. And you know the rest of the story, how they failed, and therefore they didn't enter the land at that time. Now the next passage that we have on the chart we're not going to read, but it's 1 Chronicles 28:20. David is preparing his son Solomon, a very young man, possibly in his teens, to take over the ruling of the kingdom. And you're going to find similar admonition, once again, telling him, the Lord will be with you. And he encourages him not to depart from the commandments of the Lord. Hebrews 13, again, for sake of time, we'll not read that text, but it's a great text because these people, as Christians, were suffering. Some of them, their houses were being entered, their possessions were being taken, some were being put into jail, but he said, the Lord will not forsake you. He will not fail you, in encouraging these Christians to stand in the face of whatever trial. But look at 2 Timothy 4. I do want to read that text. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we've seen the children of Israel going into this land. We've seen Solomon with the tremendous task of a young man becoming the king of the nation. And then we see this admonition to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 13. But what about when you're facing death in the face? You're looking it in the eye. You know it's imminent and it's going to be soon. 2 Timothy 4, that's this final letter that Paul wrote. He knows he's not going to get out of prison alive. He's going to die, and it's not very long before that will happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. What enables this man to keep on writing letters to a young man like Timothy and encouraging him to preach like he preached, to suffer like he suffered, to write to Christians in his first imprisonment, those four prison letters? What enables this man to do this? 2 Timothy 4:17. He said, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Would you give up then? When those who are supposed to be your closest friends and supporters cannot be found in your hour of need? Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Oh, was he there in person? Could you see him and touch him and shake hands with him? No. But he's confident of the Lord's promise. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But Paul, aren't you going to die? Yes, he said that earlier in this very chapter, verse 6. He said, the Lord's going to deliver me to his heavenly kingdom. I'm not afraid. His heart didn't melt. He wasn't dismayed because he believed the Lord was with him and wouldn't forsake him. Well, these are passages about people of a long time ago in circumstances different from ours. What does that mean to us? Let's look at, I've just got a list of a few things. You can add to the list. Maybe your mind will think of other things that are great applications as to this encouraging promise that God has made. One I want to turn to is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6 is this challenge that Jesus made when he's talking about priorities. You're familiar with it. In verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is, the rule of Christ in your heart and mind ought to be top notch. It ought to be your first concern in all your decisions that you make and all of your priorities that you set up. This ought to be number one. Seek first his kingdom. And we readily say, amen. But I have to support my family. I have to work. I have to make money to live. And that's true. You do. But Jesus took that into account when he said this. Look, back up if you will. Verse 31. Do not worry then, say, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? No, he's not talking about having a big bank account, a nice chariot. He's talking about the basics of life. He said, don't worry about that. He said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The world about you, their life's devoted to that. That's what it's all about. But he said, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Believe that? It's a matter of faith. John said in 1 John 5, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Hebrews 11, you see that it was by faith, that all these men of renown that's listed there were able to face every difficulty and overcome. Faith, not a funny feeling in the heart. Faith, the persuasion and confidence that God keeps his promises. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Christ said, your Father knows your needs. And then he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So you come to crossroads in life. You do have to work. But there's a priority that's greater than work. And that may affect the decision you make about the job you take because of the time that it takes. That may affect your decision about the work you do because you're not with your family. And it could mean the loss of your family. You may have to make a decision about the work that you do because it impacts your ability to grow personally or to serve in the local church. Those are personal decisions. But here's the promise. God knows your needs. You seek the kingdom first, he's going to take care of your needs. How's he going to do it? I don't know. Did Joshua know how God would get him into the land and conquer those cities? I don't know. He just said, God's going to do it. And so now we read about Joshua and we read about David talking to Solomon and we read about Moses encouraging the people. But can we have that kind of faith because we believe the Lord will not forsake us when it comes to the basic necessities of life that our needs will be provided? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You know that passage. The Lord will not tempt you above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. Well, I just can't. Things were so tough. When I say that, I'm saying I don't believe God's promise. Is that a promise? This is an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said, look, he knows every one of you people in Corinth. You're at different levels of ability, morally and spiritually. He knows every one of you. And here's the promise. I'll make a way of escape if you're just willing to take it. How's he going to do it? I don't know. What's going to be the way of escape? I don't know. Jesus said in John 29 that he's the good shepherd. And he said, let me tell you this. My sheep know me and follow me. They know my voice and follow me. And he said this. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. That includes Satan. That's the promise. You just keep following the voice of Jesus. You can be victorious. Paul over in Philippians 4:13, that very famous passage. Where is he at when he writes it? In prison. The first imprisonment. He talks about how the Philippians had wanted to help him, but they just didn't have the ability to do so. But now they have sent some support. But he said, I don't worry about that. Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had to work sometimes, night and day, just to survive. He faced beatings, had to run for his life. He faced all kinds of things, but he said, I'm tell you what, I'm going to win this battle, with or without others, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, if we believe the promise of God, there's no temptation. That would be an excuse for our failure. Because the Lord says, I'll be with you. Jesus told his apostles, Mark 16:16, he said, verse 15, go preach this good news. Go preach the gospel to the whole world, to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. What does that saved mean? It simply means that the God of heaven, who holds you accountable and guilty and condemned, will lift your condemnation, will be reconciled to you, so that you can come in his presence with confidence and joy. All your sins will be washed away. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I don't have 22:16 up there, but you could use it. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 2:38. To those people who participated in the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. How do you know, once you're baptized and you come up out of the water, that anything's different so far as your sins? There's only one way to know it. God keeps his promises. That's it. And if I believe God keeps his promise, he'll be with me. And if he says, if I do this and I believe in his name and I'm buried in the waters of baptism upon a penitent faith, he will not fail me. My sins are forgiven. They're gone. Isn't that great? Now you have confidence and courage to live like you need to live. But as you continue to go through life, we face difficulties and trials, don't we? We're disappointed in ourselves because we fail. The right thing to do, 1 John 1:9 says, is to confess that. If we confess, and what John meant was confess and keep on confessing. And that confession implies a penitent heart. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 is the promise of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you know? You get on your knees to pray. Lord, I've made a bunch of mistakes. Forgive me, please. Maybe it's a specific thing. How do you know? He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And if he makes the promise, he'll keep the promise. That's how you know. And so you can have the moral courage to continue to live the life you need to live. And then look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 8, the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage these Christians who are facing all these trials. We referenced chapter 13, though we didn't read it a while ago. And here he's again trying to encourage them in the earlier part of his letter. And he said, if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not have spoken of another day, that is, another day of rest, after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath is not Saturday. It so happened they had a weekly Sabbath that fell on Saturday. Sabbath is cessation from labor. So the labor of the week. And this would be the cessation from the labor of our earthly journey. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has also himself rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And why were they disobedient? If God said, here's a promised land, there's fields, there's crops, there's houses already built, it's going to be yours, I'm going to give it to you. Why would they disobey? Go back, if you will, in the text of chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That was what was wrong with Israel, and that was the threat to these Hebrew Christians. Not believing that there is a God, but believing that he would keep his promises. That's the idea. And not have an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day by day. Let me stop a minute. Let me detour. It's good to see this number present. Young people, middle-aged, and older people. And there are people here who could easily have made an excuse not to come to Bible class this morning and worship. People who are up in years, who have the pains and the hindrances that age brings. Illness brings, but they're here, and they were here for Bible class. Many of them will be back Wednesday night if they're at all possible. I'll tell you what, they encourage me. Do they encourage you? They say, you know, I may hurt, I may feel bad, be easy to stay home, but there's something more important to me. That's encouraging to me. He says, encourage one another. That's one way you can do it. It's not the only way. Encourage one another day by day, so long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're all familiar with Hebrews 11. We call it the faith chapter. It is about faith, but it's about a particular aspect of faith. And verse 6 tells you what that is. He that comes to God must believe that he is. That's just one part of it. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me rephrase it. That God keeps his promises. Read the chapter and see if that's not the case. That's exactly what you'll have in the case of whether it's Abel or Noah or Abraham or Moses. Look at verse 10. What about Abram? 75 years old, God said, leave your country. So he leaves. Goes into the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Then, well, here's this land. And it'll make you a great nation. He has no children of his own. He's 100. Still has no child. Finally, Isaac is born. One son. He had another son by handmaid, Ishmael. That's not the son of promise. He lived to be 175, lived 100 more years. The only piece of property he owned was what he bought as a burial place for his wife. Why did he keep on keeping on? Here's the answer right here in the text. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Don't tell me Abraham didn't believe in heaven. So that's the kind of things it means to me when I think about these promises God made to Joshua. God will not fail us or forsake us. When is courage needed? Well, it starts out with our first example with Joshua. Obviously, his enemies would fight against him. I mean, they had weapons, they had arrows, they had swords, they had all these weapons to kill and wound and maim people. But that's not all. there would be people in Israel. Remember, Joshua was there the first time they could go into the land, and all the people turned against them. They were ready to do away with Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And he's going to face other difficulties from the people. Read the story of Ai. You'll see that that's the case. And so he's going to face difficulties. Difficulties from his own people. And they're just the obvious hurdles. The things of life. In other words, here you come to the river. How are you going to get across? You got your wife, you got your kids, you got your animals. How are you going to get across? And once you get across on dry land to the other side, you know, that was a hurdle the first time they came to the Red Sea, remember? But here's the Jordan River. So they get across. Oh, there's Jordan. Let's go take Jordan. Oh, wait, but those big walls up there and a gate. Just physical hurdles of life. And the devil wants us to see the walls and the gates and the river instead of keeping our focus on Jesus and His promise. Look, I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. And so when you face opposition from your enemies, your co-workers, whoever it may be, your family, when you face the difficulties that sometimes arise because you're so disappointed in your own brethren, and just the things that life brings, you need this moral courage. You know, you study the story of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. Our time will not allow us to go into it. But Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar made the image. Said, you got to bow before my image. Those three boys would not bow. Nebuchadnezzar got mad and he said, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, when you hear the music, you better bow down and worship. If you don't, you're going to be cast into the furnace of fire. What are you going to do? Man, what faith. Those boys said, well, if you do, okay. If God wants to deliver us, He can. But make any difference, we're not going to serve you, God. That's faith that God is with them and will not fail them and will not forsake them. There's the apostles. Wish we had time to read all of these verses in Acts 4 and Acts 5 when their faith was being challenged. This doctrine they were preaching were being challenged. They were told, don't preach this in Jerusalem anymore. After being arrested, they were put in jail. Then they were beaten. Don't preach this gospel. They said, we've got to obey God rather than men. We're witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we're preaching is true. You can challenge our faith. You can do whatever you want to. We're going to keep preaching. When you're in the minority, we talked about Joshua and Caleb. Were they in the minority? Two spies against 10? Them against the nation? What about Noah? Him and his family. What about Abram when he left the Ur of the Chaldees? When he went into the idolatrous area of Canaan? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Strive to enter the straight gate. The gate is the way is broad that leads to destruction. Gate is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Few there are who find it. You need moral courage when reproving others. Timothy was a young man in his 30s. 1 Timothy was written. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He tells this young preacher, he said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. What if the accusation proves to be true, Timothy? Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. What? A 30-something-year-old man rebuking elders? Yes! You know what that takes? Courage. Moral courage. But he could be confident the Lord would be with him. In Galatians 6:1, spiritual men and women are encouraged to strive to restore those who've been overtaken in sin. It takes courage to do that. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, elders are encouraged to convict false teachers. It takes courage to do that. That's why some men can't be elders. They don't have the guts to be elders. I'll tell you, folks, they don't have the faith to be elders. It doesn't take a lot of guts and courage to go in the back room and make decisions. It takes courage to reprove when you're face to face with people. And if you're doing the Lord's will, you can be confident He'll be with you. I'll tell you when you need courage. Wake up to your family. And you take a stand for right, it may cost you your family. But Jesus said, if you love your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. What's going to make you stand against your family? Your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father? The moral courage that if you do, the Lord will be with you. That's it. The result, don't you want to be faithful? Don't you want to finish this journey you started and go to heaven? Moral courage will help you do that. Give you that faithful service that you want. I trust that's what you want, and that's why you're here this morning. But there's also the influence for good. When those rulers, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, saw the courage of Peter and John, they said, those guys have been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people see your courage and say, these Christians, he's a believer in Jesus. They may think you're a nut. Or they may be so impressed with your sincerity and your devotion that it's not a convenient thing. In Philippians 1, Paul said, you know, I'm preaching the gospel here in prison, and my doing that has encouraged other people. You can encourage others by your moral courage. And finally, the result is heaven. Let me finish with this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Corinth was a troubled church. All kind of problems. People living in sin there. Others who did nothing about it. People who were needing to be taught. Just all kind of problems. What are you going to do? Get discouraged? Give up? Quit? He said, look. And it seems like these may be military terms with a military setting. So here, at a time when there was in hand-to-hand combat, where they fought. So you're coming up over the hill. You don't know if the enemy's there. What do you do first? You better be alert. You better be alert. If you're not alert, that's when the enemy may come. That's why the San Jacinto Monument over there is standing, because of the failure of an army to be alert. Be alert. Now, there they are. They're coming over the ridge. What do you do? Don't back up. Stand firm in the faith. And so you approach. The enemy approaches, and you approach them, and you pull your swords, and you got the sabers rattling, and the swords, and all of that. And men are falling around you. What do? You act like men. You stand up and fight. And then he said, be strong. As the battle wages on, you may get discouraged and want to give up. He said, be strong. Be strong. And then he said, let all you do be done in love. Isn't that interesting? Have the courage to be a Christian.